Amen. Wow. Where do we go from here? But God does have a plan. And that's partly what I'm talking about this morning. We are carrying on looking at Ephesians. We're at 9 to 14 today. Tim shared the first section last Sunday. If you didn't manage to catch it, go back through it. Because we are looking into Ephesians. How that relates to what we've looked at about Father God, his heart for us, how we relate to him, how we relate to each other, and how that impacts the world. A couple of weeks ago, I did share on the river, and I said at the time, I just kept getting that word, and it didn't seem to fit in anywhere, but I just had to go with the flow. And then God is talking about a drenching, about a power that is going to come from being in his presence. And you know what? That's all part of his plan. It's all part of his purpose for our lives, for his church, for his city. Amen? Amen. So, plan, inheritance, and spirit. There we go. So, Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 14. Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. He's been writing letters. He wrote this to the church in Ephesus and other churches, other Christians in the area. He's actually at a bit of a low point. And yet what he writes is like, wow, such clarity, such a depth of vision. And I just pray that it really soaks into our hearts and our spirit today. So, chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. He, that is God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Wow, a few big words in there which we're going to pull apart a little bit because they apply to us today. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Praise of his glory is in there twice. We'll look into that a little bit later, but it's like, wow, so much in there. So I'm going to try and skip through some of these first pages. So he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He takes pleasure in us. I was just talking with Sarah last week about the fact that sometimes if we're having a bad day, knowing that we bring pleasure to God, which we do, it's just like, do you know what? Even if I mess up, God still loves me. God still takes pleasure because he sees the end in Christ. God communicates his wisdom through the Bible, the revelation through the Holy Spirit, another reason we need it and why he gives it to us. And the mystery that it's referred to is God's plan of salvation by grace, not by law, not by what we do, by what we achieve, but by belief in Jesus Christ, that his blood takes away our sins, it gives us forgiveness, and it was both for Jews and Gentiles. And up to that point, hadn't been revealed in the Old Testament. It was all about the laws, the do's and the don'ts. But when Jesus died, it changed. It was his plan. It was his purpose. That there would be a new way of living, a new way of dealing with the church. And as I said, it was according to his good pleasure. And then it carries on in verse 10. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. It's not just a time, as in weeks, months, years, decades. It's a dispensation. It's an administration. It's an ordered way of life. And actually the Greek word refers to a steward. Looking after, managing, So until that time comes, it will be managed, it will be looked after. We are to help steward the work in the meantime until it comes to that fulfillment. That's all part of God's plan and purpose for our lives. So God operates the universe by a plan. The end of the law and the beginning of the dispensation or administration of grace. It's not by our efforts, by the law, it's by Jesus. Where all individual parts function within the purpose of the system. And it goes on to say, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Wow. And I have to say, this is not the type of thing I always look at. What's happening at the end? What's the end of God's plan? I know I'm going to be with him. But the plan is to bring everything in unity under Christ, to time, to space. And today heaven and earth are out of sync. The fall literally made things fall apart. When Adam and Eve decided that they didn't want to follow God's way, they wanted to do their own thing, they wanted that knowledge. It made sort of the plan, to some extent, the world as it was then, to fall apart. And it looks very fragmented when we look at the world today. So God, what are you doing? When we get frustrated, well, I certainly do sometimes, when we try to understand what God is doing in the universe. But he has a plan, and he has a space to be stewarded until that actually comes to fruition, to fulfillment. So the focal point is that God will bring all of creation, all of heaven, the whole universe, both material and rational, united together in Christ. And it's like, wow. Can we just get hold of that everything, heaven and earth, together in Christ? God. If that doesn't make you start to just praise God for his glory and majesty, we've still got a way to go. Okay. So Jesus will universally rule the world. He will put everything in order. Everything slotted into place. Everything complete. I don't know about you, sometimes I think, oh, things really aren't just complete. He will bring everything to a completeness, a harmony, at a point in the future, and it will never be divided again. Nothing can come against it, because that is God's plan. That is God's purpose for the universe, for heaven and earth. And in Philippians 2, 10 to 11, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything for his glory, everything in harmony. So basically the plan is, all things will come together in Christ, in heaven and earth, the termination of time, an eternal harmony. Not when you look at the news today of the fragmentation, it will be eternal harmony and completeness. Wow, just think of that peace. Just think of harmony, nothing out. And it's just like, wow, that is the future. That is our future. Eternal peace, eternal harmony, and eternal joy, I believe, will be there as well. So in verse 11, it says, in him we were also chosen. Tony mentioned it today earlier. Tim said about it last week. We were chosen. We were predestined. Didn't happen by choice on a certain day. It wasn't my choice. It was God's choice. Being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity. God will work out his plans. Sometimes we might be working with him, sometimes we might work against him, sometimes intentionally, sometimes because we just don't know. But God will work everything out to his plan, according to his will. So we're not orphans. We have that inheritance. We are co-heirs. We are equal with Christ. What have I done to deserve that? I have done nothing. Jesus took all the pain. He took all the persecution. He took all the name calling. He took the agony. I did absolutely nothing, because there was nothing I could do. Because Jesus purposed it all in Christ, that through Christ we would be co-heirs, we would be his children. We are born again through the Spirit, through his blood that was shed. We are chosen to be his equal sons and daughters. He's not going to prefer one about the above the other. Sometimes we might think that. Or why are they getting so much and I'm not? I want that. But do you know what? We're all co-heirs. We're on the same level. God might have different plans for each and every one of us according to the giftings of that Holy Spirit. But we are equal. Wow. If the earth could only get hold of that, the equality, just think of everything that's happened over the last few years, the decades, the centuries. We are equal. We are co-heirs with Christ. And nothing that we have done or can do will change that. Amen. Praying that seeps into your soul. If you don't believe it today, I pray you have the faith that you get that revelation of God's love for you. Okay, slightly off the plan there, but it's God's plan, isn't it? And one day we will have the inheritance that we don't deserve. Part of that new heaven and new earth. That peace. Amen. And we make our best decisions when we fully understand God's comprehensive plan for the world. And that does require an understanding of the Bible. To actually know what God's doing, what's God's heart. What are God's values? We try to adopt them as a church. What does God think? What would God do? And sometimes we say, what would Jesus do? Used to be an old sort of bracelet that we had. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Helping to understand what God's ways are in order that his plans can come to fruition. So we make our best decisions when we fully understand God's plan for the world. This does require understanding of the word of God. And since God controls all events in history, he will move us towards our eternal destiny if we let him. I know in my life sometimes God has said to do something and I've said, really? Me? Now? There? You're having a laugh. Move from Cardiff to Hereford. Really? You are having a laugh. I'm a city girl, a big city girl, Birmingham, Cardiff. We actually moved to Leominster, one set of traffic lights. The only thing that stopped you in traffic was a tractor. Yeah, I know. I know. God has such a sense of humour, but that's what God said. Really? Okay. Can't say I'm necessarily happy about it, but you know what God said, and I would much prefer to be in his order, in his plan, in his directions, and what he wants me to do than be out of it just because I feel I'm slightly more comfortable. But the bottom of the line, it won't be comfortable. Because there'll be that little nagging on the shoulder. What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know if any of you are like that today. God's telling you to do something. What are you doing? You know where I'm leading you. Don't be afraid. You need to go there. A bit like Jonah. You need to go there. I've got a plan for you. Don't turn the other way, because one way or another, he has a plan, he has a destiny, he has a purpose for each and every one of us, and he will get us there. Kicking and screaming? Or full of joy, because that is where our strength comes from, being in his will. Amen? Amen. Okay. In order that we were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Not to make him super duper big, because he is, but actually it all reflects the glory of his creation, of everything he has made that is so good. And as Christians, to live the Christian life properly by glorifying God in our life, do we think about God's attributes daily, his virtues, what he has done, how wonderful he is? To be amazed by him, the soaking that was talked about from Anne-Marie and Becky. A chance to focus on God, His awesomeness, His majesty. And in the tune with the one of the songs, "My Al Hallelujah belongs to you. God, you have done so much. You have given me to be in a position of co-heir with Christ. I have an inheritance. I have been chosen. You are enormous. You are magnificent. You are awesome. You are just amazing. My hallelujah belongs to you, God, because He is worthy. He's done it all. Nothing I can do, nothing I can say, but just be thankful. And in my life, the way I do things, glorify Him because He has done it." And that's what people need to know. Do we bear that image of God, the image of Christ? Are we showing that image of Christ to the world today? And is it to God's glory? I'll leave that with you at this point. Just one of the things to think about. And I look around and so many of you are. That's just wow. That's me being pleased. Just think what God must be thinking. Woo woo! You're here. You're praising me because you know I love you. Not because I'm just amazing, but God is. But because we know He loves us, and it just brings such a warmth to His heart that we would declare it to Him and to the world to know it. That He is an awesome, amazing God. My alleluia belongs to you, nobody else. Maybe Radhakarnu last night with the tennis, I have to say, it was amazing. People were cheering her, they were cheering Fernandez. God cheers us even louder. The angels in heaven, even louder. So just imagine God's telling you to do something and you think, I can't do that. Not hope. I'm too young. One of Radhakarnu's teachers said, I wouldn't bother going into tennis. Do something else. She kept on. She had belief in herself, maybe. But we have a belief in something even greater, a belief in God. In a heavenly Father that loves us, who says, yes, you can do this. You will have the victory because of the Holy Spirit. Are we showing Christ's image and God's glory to the world? Amen. Verse 13. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. I went to church, Church of England. Don't want to say too much about other churches, but I never really heard the gospel. No one ever told me that God loved me, that He let Jesus die on the cross to take away my sin, the wrong things I'd done in my life, and to accept His love, to accept His forgiveness, and to repent. I'd never heard it. To me, it was that law, the do's and the don'ts. So although it was the 20th century, I was still living under the do's and the don'ts, the judgment. No one had really explained to me that gospel of grace, the truth. God loves you. God had a plan for the whole of the world, earth and heaven, based on His love. For His creation, for Jesus, for you and I. He loves you whether you know Him or not. But nevertheless, it is the message of the truth. So the message of truth. Man has an infinite search for truth these days and different ways of finding it. Our world is filled with many finite ideas, many of which are wrong and twisted. People accept delusions of secularism. It's how they can do things, their organization. The individual is the ultimate authority. Me, my will, what I want. And I used to live like that. I can be very strong-willed at times. Tony will probably tell you I still can. But hopefully, that's, yeah. I had quite a few recognizing you. Yeah, you might be the same. But that strong will that was based on me and my abilities has changed. I have been regenerated through the Holy Spirit, that actually I am hoping, praying, working on, that it's more of God's will in my life than necessarily mine. I join my will to his. My hallelujah belongs to him. Amen? Okay. So the gospel is the end of all that illusion. Actually, in some cases, that pain of seeking, of trying to find what is the truth, what am I here for, what fulfills me. So many different ways that people do that. Drugs, money, power. But the gospel of love is the truth. God's gospel, God's plan for our lives is the infinite truth. Goes the way, all the way along humanity. Alpha and Omega, that is the truth. The truth of where we're headed. The truth of what will happen when I pass away. I am headed to a new heaven and a new earth to be united in Christ. Partly united now, but fully united. So the gospel fundamentally changes the core of how we look at life. We believe that the gospel is the answer, and it conforms us from our will to his will, which is the truth. And it goes on to say, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Man cannot really change himself. You can try, you can certainly change your body. Might have to work on the will and the spirit, good times, bad times. And over the last couple of years with COVID, there's been a lot of that. I've had to change the way I view things. But you know, God's viewpoint is really the only way to see it properly. That is the truth. And because of what Jesus has done, that makes me a new creation. When you baptize, the old has gone. All that stuff I used to do, it's forgiven. It's gone. I'm cleansed. I am a new creation in the Holy Spirit. Okay? But not only do we have to hear it, we have to believe it. We have to apply it to ourselves so that it does change that very core of us. And sometimes you might just read the Bible, or you might just hear something, or you go through something, and it gets you in the core. It just changes you, and it's like, wow, light bulb goes on, because the very core of you is being transformed into that person, that will, that Jesus has an ultimate destiny for, because he sees the end. Amen. Okay, back to verse 13. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I'm going to get emotional now because we've already talked so much about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when you're preparing, you're thinking, which is the focus? Holy Spirit. Because I cannot do anything in my own strength. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. Born again by the Spirit. Story with Nicodemus. Born again. So the sealing of the believer takes place literally at the point of belief. So you might be here today. You might be listening, and you think, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church regularly. I know Jesus loves me. But actually, do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Do you work with the Holy Spirit? Are you aware it's in your life? And you know what? If you think, I think God's missed me. Oh, I don't think he might have been busy that day. No, he wasn't. You've got it. You might not be aware, but it is a promise. And believe you me, God keeps his promise. And if you're not sure, just listen quietly to God. Ask for faith, because you are already sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not a, well, I'll give you 6 weeks and see how you do, like a job. Then I'll make you permanent. It's now. You believe now, when you believed. Not 6 months down the line, seeing your performance. It's not performance related. Okay? You were sealed on that day. It carries the idea of security. You don't need to worry about anything else. Is God going to suddenly change his mind? No. Because you've got the Holy Spirit that helps you to remember, recalls you to your mind, gives you revelation, puts that passion in your heart, in your core, for the things of God. At that very point, you were sealed. A seal gives validity to a contract. Done. That wasn't quite loud enough. No, it's still not loud enough. Signed, sealed, delivered. It is done. End of. You were sealed. I was sealed. If you've accepted Jesus and you've believed that he died and you've repented of your sins, you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. Amen? In the first century, owners branded cattle and slaves to show whom they belong. That's a bit better. Oh, yes, that had a bit more to it, didn't it? I'm sure God does it a little bit with less pain. But sealed, it's an act, as in it's an action. People were sealed, people sealed letters with wax and pressed a ring or another object with an image into the wax. We're God's, we bear his image. That pottery, that piece of ceramic that you've bought, that ring that has a hallmark on it, that is God's seal of his Holy Spirit. It's in your life. It's in you, it's on you. Nothing can touch you. They might try, but you are sealed. It can't be revoked. It is done. So we are part of God's family. It's official confirmation of our salvation, of our forgiveness. It's a promise, because it's proof that one day we will arrive safely in heaven for the redemption of our bodies. And we can completely trust in God's work. So we have the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to worry. Will I get it? Haven't I got it? It is yours. God gives us the Holy Spirit. And actually the work of the Spirit, we are chosen by the Father, we are redeemed by the Son, and now we have the Holy Spirit and the work of the Trinity. That's our spiritual bank account. I haven't thought of this before. It's like I've got all this in the bank, and sometimes I just work on pennies. I've got all this in the bank. Wow, what would you do? Think of it like that with your spiritual bank account. We are spiritual millionaires. We have exhaustless wealth in our Lord. Wow. To the praise of his glory on that one. I have so many treasures I can call upon. The Holy Spirit, patience, joy, knowing that God loves me, peace. Wow. And sometimes I'm just here on the pennies. There is a story of a man who purchased his own food to cross the Atlantic on a ship. It was not until the end of his journey that people told him his ticket included all of his meals for the journey. And sometimes we can be like that. We'll take our own food, take our own bread. We look after ourselves. Do you know what? God's got it all. That Holy Spirit will take care of everything. I don't need to just live in a spiritual poverty. I need my eyes opening up to everything that God has for me. And I think perhaps we all do that. It's like, yes, God, remember. God has it all in hand. So do we still live in spiritual poverty at times? Do we remember to use everything that God has given us? Or are we trying to carry our own food? And sometimes that takes changing of a mindset. You sort of think, oh, I need to do this. And actually, no, you need to pray. You need to be still. You need to focus on my will. We need to change mindsets. I certainly do. And then in verse 13, having believed you were sealed. I've covered that one. I'm going to go on to verse 14 now. Who is a deposit guaranteeing, this is the Holy Spirit again, our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So that Holy Spirit is in us, is a down payment so that we can draw on it. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, some say helper, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. That Holy Spirit that we need to be soaked in will reveal the truths to us. It will reveal God's plans for our life, for his city. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. I never used to recognize him. I went to church. I would have called myself a Christian because I went to church. I was born in a Christian country. I had no idea of the actual truth of the gospel. I was living in the Old Testament. This is a new mystery of the church. God loves us. Jews and Gentiles, everybody, not just a selected few, to the praise of his glory. And Jesus also promised that the Holy Spirit would be in us. One of Jesus' promises before he died, the Holy Spirit will be in you. Wow, that was one of the things Jesus chose to tell us, the Holy Spirit. I go, and I'm not going to be with you anymore, he said to his disciples. But I send you something that will actually be far more beneficial. It will help to get you through. It will be in you. It will be on you. It will get you through. Sometimes we highly value, we prize things that have a high value. And in verse 7 of Ephesians 1, it's talking about the forgiveness of sins as the redemption. But here in verse 14, it provides full salvation, not only for our soul and spirit, but our body. And I hadn't thought of that much before, because I'm trying to reduce my body. But that's fine, because actually, you know what? God's promise is that when I get to heaven, all of me will be there. When I get to those end times, it'll be all of me. But it will be free of sin. It's like, wow. Nearly finished. So the deposit of the Holy Spirit that it talks about at the end of Ephesians is the deposit to guarantee our inheritance. It's just like the sign sealed at the bottom. It's something that is put in there as a safekeeping. Put it in a deposit box. Do you know what? God trusts you with his spirit. You are his deposit box for his spirit. And it's like, wow! He doesn't do it because he has to. He does it because he trusts me. Because he loves me. That little deposit box of Hannah. He loves you. He trusts you. Thinks you're amazing. Gareth, Sarah, Catherine, that little deposit box, you are his deposit box. Wow, me? I'm his deposit box and I'm wandering around on the earth, but you know what, nothing can touch me. But when people see the joy, maybe they want it too. But you know what, you haven't got to take mine because you're not going to get it. You can have your own. You can have your own Holy Spirit. You can have your own salvation. Wow. So it's the promise of that Holy Spirit. It's a down payment that guarantees our eternal life to come. The foretaste and pledge from our God. It's our future backed up by God's authority and security to help us. It's a counsellor, it's an advocate. It's there to help us. Gives us new birth in the spirit. Regenerates, changes me to the very core. Guides us, gives us revelation, convicts me. As when I'm doing things that are wrong or that I shouldn't think, oh, sorry, I failed again. But it's changing me to reflect his glory, which is what God wants. And again, at the end of this section of Ephesians, it is to the praise of his glory. Wow, what God has done. And Paul, just in this section, 1 to 14, he has used that phrase three times, and he is in prison. He's not in a good place, physically. He's a bit down, emotionally. But he sees the promise, the mystery of what God has done. It's like, wow. To the praise of your glory, my hallelujah belongs to you. Okay? And in Colossians 1, 27, that just fits in so well with what we've talked about today. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. So that is everybody now. Not just the Jews. Everybody on the earth. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. That was written. I'm going to get emotional. No, I'm not. I'm going to try not to. That was written in our very first Bible. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you get the full measure of what Christ has done for us, for God's glory, it's like, wow. God, you trust me. You love me. You give me your spirit. You protect me. You seal it. You give me a total and utter guarantee of a future with you. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's yours. I'm no good at singing, so I'm not going to sing that song, but it was going round in my head. Signed, sealed, and delivered. His Holy Spirit in you. Wow. To his glory. God. So that's my part of Ephesians. And to some extent, that's what Paul has been talking about in the letter. And I just thought, there's more. There is just something about eternity that God wants to put into our lives today. For you to take hold of what your purpose is, what God's plan is for your life. And I looked at the new heaven and the new earth, which we can have today because we're united in Christ. And in Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's the very end of the Bible. John has this vision. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. God's plan, we don't need this fallen world. He has something better for us. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as God prepared a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You are part of that bride. God is preparing his church to be that bride of Christ for the end times. And it's like, wow. That says here today, that's you online today, that's you if you haven't quite decided or had that faith. You are part of the bride of Christ, that beautiful bride that he has prepared, that church. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. That is God's heart from the start of creation all the way through to the end times, to have us as his people, to have that relationship. And you know, when I read that, it got me at the core. That is so much what God wants, God's heart for people, for Hereford, for you. They will be my people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. They'll be his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Wow. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God's plan is that the current order is going to be replaced by complete unity in Christ. Amen. I wish it would come now. But it's in God's timing, and I just have to play my part. But wow. Cool. Well, I don't think about it on a daily basis, but maybe I should, because that's where I'm headed. That unity, that completeness. For the old things have passed away. And to some extent, we have that now. The old things in our lives passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. We don't have to wait for the fulfillment necessarily. He makes us all new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's in the gospel, it's in the Bible. We know it's true. He, this is God, says to me, it is done. Where have you heard that before? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is done. Everything has been done and is in our spiritual bank account to use. It is done. I, this is God, am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I can see my little timeline. God sees the whole because he created it. To the thirsty, which brings in the work of the Holy Spirit, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Wow, that came up this morning. That parched feeling, that thirst, that need, that desire, that passion in our very core that we want more of God. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Wow. I read that and I just thought, oh God, you are so, so good. You have done everything. And what do you expect of me? To just accept how wonderful, praise you, give you all the glory, because you've done it and not me, not in my strength, but by your Spirit. So that is the Father God, Father heart of God. His plan, our inheritance, co-heirs with Christ to have that position in eternity. And his Holy Spirit, signed, sealed, can I do it again? Delivered. That's what he wants. So I'm just going to say, more of God, more of God, more of the Spirit. Father, we so need that Spirit to just give us that complete revelation of how wonderful you are. Father, I thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, not only as a seal, but Father, as a guarantee that, Lord, it gives us everything we need. Father, I thank you that my spiritual bank account is full. Father, forgive me when I just perhaps look at the small things, because God, you are so much bigger. We have the victory in you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you say you will give water from the well of life to the thirsty. Father, I thank you, Lord, that that will never run out. Thank you that we have a hope for the future. That, Lord, I know where I'm going. I know your plan for me. And when you think of Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Wow, you know everything. You know the end plan, not only for me, but, Father, for your children. And, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that that gospel is the gospel of truth. That you are in everything, through everything, and above everything, because you alone are God. And I thank you that you took the initiative to show me the truth of who you are and of what you've done. Amen. Pass back over to Tony. And if anybody wants prayer, if you need more faith, if you've heard this before and you've never really believed, either speak with the person that you came to, perhaps online, send a message, or just speak to God. Open the Bible. What's he saying? But you know what? You are signed. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen.